Well, I bet, and I know what you're thinking, we got a gambling preacher here, but I'm just really just talking, just kind of using as an illustration. I bet that this morning, as you got ready to come to church today, I bet it never crossed your mind that coming into this place that you would be getting paid just to come to church. So everybody who's on vacation, who's gone today, right? Well, they missed out. They didn't get paid, and you guys got paid. And man, I'm just going to tell you a little bit about that. Be assured you've been paid. And so next week, when everybody comes back, here's what I want you to say is, hey, you missed out, man, because me and my friends and family who were here, we got paid just to be in church. And so in preparation for the sermon this morning, I did, for this, you know, sermon that I've given you this morning, I did a lot of research on salt. I really looked at Google is an amazing thing, you know. And this past week, I learned more about salt than a person ought to know about salt, if you really want to be honest. So the things that I suffered through, I'm going to share them with you today. This past week, I learned that salt was, in ancient Roman, was more difficult to come by. You know, it really wasn't, it was hard for them to get. And so salt rations then were given to early Roman soldiers. And you know what they were known as? They were paid in salt. And you know what that was known as? That was known as salarium argentum, from which we get the English word salary. So when you say you get a salary, it's because there were salt between the emperor and his soldiers. And so I thought that, you know, I could afford some salt today. And so I just went ahead, you know. I don't want you guys to say the pastor never gave you anything. So I just went ahead today and I paid you for coming to church. Well, simply because I believe that you're worth your salt. I really do. A saying, do you know that saying, which literally meant that a person was worthy of their pay? See? When someone says that you, that person is worth their salt, that means that they're worthy of their pay. So, I don't know, I actually had Joanne go get it. I just said get 100 and she got about 10,000. But I don't know how much it actually costs, so I'm just going to put probably $5. But you guys were worth $5. I'm just going to say that you're worth your salt. And as I said, I learned a lot about salt, things I never knew before. I learned that there's an organization called the Salt Institute. Can you believe it? The Salt Institute. And here's what they have to say about themselves on their website. It says, the Salt Institute is the world's foremost source of authoritative information about salt or sodium chloride. And it has more than 14,000 uses. The Institute is a nonprofit association of salt producers or manufacturers, and it was founded in 1914. And it provides public information and advocates on behalf of its members, including the use of that website, which is up there right now on the screen. And membership eligibility is limited to companies which both produce and market sodium chloride. So not just any person can join the Salt Institute. I just want you guys to know that. And if you want to know more about it, well, I got the web, you know, the web address up there for you, because I know you're, I can tell by looking at you, you are just like, man, interested in this. You guys really want to know more about it. But if you were a salt producer, if you do that, you can join the Salt Institute and have part in that great salty organization. I learned that salt, as I said, has more than 14,000 known uses. And I know you're probably thinking that, well, really all I knew, because that's all I knew, is that you just mostly put it on your food along with pepper, salt and pepper. But the salt has something to say about, Institute has something to say about that as well. They said salt is used in greater quantities and more applications than any other mineral. So there's no other mineral that has 14,000 known uses. And here's the thing. Everybody in this world uses salt directly and indirectly. Americans consume more than 16 tons of salt during their lifetime, or 402 pounds a year for each living American. but only a small percentage of that is ingested as food. So the next time the doctor tells you, the next time doc tells you to cut back on your salt intake, you just say, "Hey, doc, I don't eat as much as you might think." I learned that salt is used in the textile industry to fix and to standardize dye batches. I've also learned that it's been used to seed clouds to produce rains in times of drought. Salt is used in the process of making paper from wood, both in creating the pulp from the tree bark as well as bleaching out the color of the paper, which is good for a guy named Mark Kalansky who wrote a book. Now listen to this. You guys are going to want to go out and get it. It's Salt, A World History, and it's available in either hardback or paperback. Nearly 500, now listen to this, this guy dedicated nearly 500 pages to the history of salt, but, you know, there's always somebody who's critical about it because some reviewers said, well, it wasn't nearly as good as his book, Cod, A Biography of the Fish That Changed the World. So maybe you want to read that one first. Or it may or may not have been as bad as Bettina Werner, an artist who calls herself the Queen of Salt, and whose works centers around, well, salt. So I just want to know, am I clear? Do you guys really understand that I learned a lot about salt this past week? Do you really understand that? But I learned something much more important than the little things that I just shared with you. I also learned that it has connections to the covenant between God and his people. You see, in Exodus chapter 30, verses 34, 35, 36, God speaks to Moses. And listen to what he says. He says, "Take fragrant spices, gum, resin, anchaia, and galbum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind it, some of it, and to produce a powder, and place it in front of the testimony in the tent of the meeting where I will meet with you." And listen to what he says. God says to Moses, "And it shall be most holy to you." In Leviticus 2 and 13, the people are told, "Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings." And what about Numbers 18, 19? Here's what we read. "Whatever is set aside from the holy offerings the Israelites present to the Lord, I give you and your sons and daughters as your regular share. It is an everlasting covenant of salt before the Lord for both you and your offspring." Now these verses really do underscore the role of salt in terms of a covenantal relationship between the nation of Israel and God called, who are God's called people. Salt was a sign, here it is, salt was a sign that all is right between the people and between Yahweh. It's a sign of a covenant, and it's also a symbol of purity and right relationships. And you know what? A phrase that is still used in many parts of the world today is the title of the sermon, "Is There Salt Between Us?" Meaning that the relationship between two people is good. See, is it a covenantal language? And while at first glance, the last two verses right of this text that I read to you kind of seem out of place, they kind of really don't fit there. These verses, those last two verses, are really the sum of what Jesus has been teaching his disciples all the way through this passage of Scripture. See, it all starts when the disciples come to Jesus with the story about how they confronted a man who was not one of them, right? Who was not one of their disciples, about driving out demons in the name of Jesus. He says, "Man, he doesn't belong to us. He doesn't belong to you. How dare somebody come and stick their nose into our business, Jesus?" And they feel that They feel offended. They feel stepped on. They feel hurt that this person would dare feel that he could cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Man, you know, it could be that they were jealous because this guy who was not... Now, this is really important. You see, this guy who was not one of them, they're kind of mad at him because you know what he was doing successfully, what they attempted to do but were unable to do. And so, hey, that made him mad. I mean, I'm telling you right now, I know there's some people that are sitting right here today that can understand that form of jealousy, that kind of thing, you know. So you want to put a stop. They wanted to put a stop to this guy's work out of jealousy as opposed to real concern for the work that was being accomplished. Jesus tells them, anyone who does a miracle in my name cannot be against me. And listen to what he says. He says, whoever's not against us is for us. It's like he's saying, if they do a good deed for me, then you'll not need to worry about them because they are already part of the covenant. They're doing good deeds in the name of Jesus. There's salt between them and Jesus. And as Jesus continues, right, to teach these disciples, he warns anyone who would, because to cause one of these little ones to sin. The warning is that no one dare cause these children to break God's covenant with them or to spill the salt. And in the next several verses, Jesus teaches again his disciples the language of the covenant. See, the language of the covenant says that, well, if your hand causes you to fall into sin, which is a result of breaking the covenant, then cut it off. He says, man, if your foot causes you to break the covenant, then cut it off. If your eye causes you to break the covenant, then pluck it out. If part of you causes in you a desire, and this is what's important for us, and it was important for the nation of Israel. If part of you causes you to have this desire to sin, to break the covenant, to spill the salt, then it is better to live without that part of yourself. You see, I'll just tell you, for me, I was an alcoholic. I drank a lot. And drinking alcohol caused me to break the covenant that I had with God, caused me to spill the salt. And so what I had to do, that really in those days that were, it went against the very fiber of all the desires of things that I wanted to do, I had to live without that part of myself. And you know, now 25 years later, that's not part of myself anymore. Not because of me, but because of victory I have in Jesus by living up with the covenant that I have between God and myself, that I will live a holy life totally committed to what God has asked me to do. I don't want to spill the salt. I don't want to break the covenant, so I live without that part of my life. And our text then closes with Jesus making two statements to his disciples and the two verses that seem out of place. But now, as we've worked through this, we begin to understand the proper context. What he is saying to them is to live in such a way that you can always say, Jesus, there's salt between us. To always live in such a way that you can say to each other, that I can say to you, is there is salt between us. Able to live a life of a covenant, a life of purity, a life that is pleasing to God, a life where it can be said about you and me, we are worth our salt. Today on this Sunday, a Sunday in which the Potsdam Church of the Nazarene celebrates Holy Communion together, young and old, we will participate in an event that unites us as Christians, the act of receiving communion, of accepting the juice and accepting the bread as symbols of the blood and the body of Christ Jesus. And as we do, I want us to reflect back this morning on how we are in our spirits, about how we look to Jesus Christ, not about how we look to those around us, not about how we look to our spouse or to our family members or our friends, but I only want us to think about how we look to Jesus Christ. You see, what I'm saying is, does Jesus look at each one of us today as the Spirit of God goes up and down the aisles and in and out of these pew chairs? Does He look at us today and says, you know what? There is salt between us. That's how we prepare this morning. Now listen to this. Over the past few years, much to do has been made about Leonardo da Vinci's painting of the Last Supper. And we got it hanging out there on the wall in the foyer. But as I was learning about, you know, salt within the context of my faith, I learned that in the da Vinci's painting, in front of Judas Iscariot, is a turned over salt shaker. And I think I have that picture. So consider the state of your salt shaker today as we prepare to worship Christ through the celebration of His Holy Communion.